So, I think what we're going to do is maybe start with Kelly and then Ryan and then Patrick. And then if it's not going too long, I may share some stuff at the end. But really, I'm going to encourage everybody that what we're trying to get a hold of is not just personal things that God wants to deal with in us personally. Those are important and we need to address those. But we're trying to get a sense of what God's saying to the church. Remember in Revelation, it's a word to the whole church. It's not a word to individuals, but it's a word to all the people. And so, yes, we need to respond to the things that God is convicting us of personally, but we also need to be able to knit our hearts to what God is saying to us as a people. And that, y'all, that takes, I don't know what the word is, it takes emotional investment, you know, it takes mental investment, it takes effort. And so I just want to ask everybody to really stir their hearts to be tuned into that. So I'm going to pray, and also, you know, this is a perfect night to pray because it's just, there's no visitors. So at the end of our time of sharing, before we take communion, please set your hearts to a time of prayer and responding to the things that are being shared. I think as I pray here in the beginning, I want to go ahead and lift up the UCF retreat, not forget them. So pray with me about them, and then we'll have the guys share. Father, we thank you for the UCF retreat. We thank you for those students. God, we thank you that that is our mission field. Lord, there are people from all over the world there, and there are people with all kinds of worldviews there. Father, and there are people at the University of Kentucky wanting to faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just say that we want to be and we want to see laborers sent into the harvest at UK. So Lord, as we are reaping something of a harvest at the UCF retreat, Father, I pray that your spirit would fall in that place. Lord, I know that in the history of your people, your spirit falls in many ways. Sometimes there's extraordinary experiences. Sometimes there's a quietness and a clarity of your will. Lord, in whatever you see, way you see fit, we ask that your spirit would fall on that place. Lord, that you would anoint Billy and Dan and Ben and all the guys that are sharing. Lord, that you would anoint the hearts of those students. God, that you would give them vision and zeal and hope, Father, for your purposes and for your kingdom. So, Lord, we lift them up tonight and ask that you would be with us as well and bring clarity in our hearts with the things that you want to speak to us. We bless you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll let Kelly go, and then Ryan, and then Patrick.
As I've been reviewing Acts, I've been continually coming up against what I've been thinking of as a discipleship mindset. Most specifically in Paul. As I've been reading the chapters about Paul and his missionary trips, there's just this mindset that he seems to have that I think the Spirit is calling to us to embrace as well. Paul's life was hard. It just was. From the time that he became a Christian, his life was extremely hard. Right away, there were people who wanted to kill him. And for the rest of his life, there were always people that wanted to kill Paul, or at the very least, there were people who were really hoping that he would be killed and that they would be really thrilled to wake up one day and find out that Paul was dead. How would you experience that, you know, to know that there were people out there who just couldn't wait for you to die? Prison. So that was part of Paul's life. He was beaten and he was stoned. He was imprisoned. He was passed along from court to court while he was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked, and when he comes to Rome, he's on house arrest for 2 years. He's still not free. So Paul had all these difficult aspects of his life, and yet one of the things that I notice is that Paul never really dwells on the difficulties in his life. He never dwells on them. He never laments over them. He never spends a lot of time thinking about it. He knows that they're there, but he does not give much attention to it. In fact, he's rather matter-of-fact about it. He tells one church, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He's very matter-of-fact about it. It's through the trials in our lives that we come to know God and live in his kingdom. And throughout Acts and his letters, Paul relies on the grace of God to sustain him. Through all that he encounters, all the difficulties, he relies on the grace of God to sustain him. And faced with difficulty, he moves ahead. Paul knows that difficulty is going to be there, and he moves ahead anyway, and he trusts that God is going to sustain him and give him the energy to bring him through, to carry him through. Even if things don't turn out exactly the way that he would like, he trusts that God will sustain him in it. Paul could suffer well. Paul could suffer well. It's one thing to suffer, but it's another thing to suffer well. And we never get the sense that Paul was grim. You know what it means to be grim? To just kind of crutch along, soldier on, you know, real stern-faced, with no joy, but just, you know, gritting your teeth through life. We don't get the sense that Paul did that. And one of the stories that I keep coming back to is when Paul is arrested and he's in the Philippian jail. And it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, that's one thing, that they're praying and they're singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. The prisoners were listening to them. If you're singing hymns to God in a jail, and it's with such heart that the other prisoners are listening to you, God has changed your heart. God has done something in your life. And you can tell that Paul was not dwelling on his circumstances. His mind and his heart were attuned to God. Another aspect of this discipleship mindset is that Paul was immovable. You could not move the guy. You could move him from prison to prison, but you couldn't move him off his confidence in following Jesus and relying on the grace of God. That you could not move him off of. You could move his body all over the place, but you couldn't move him off his confidence in Jesus. And I think that this is what the Holy Spirit is calling us to as a church, to embrace this kind of mindset, to be hardy, tough-minded, joyful people who rely on the grace of God, who reckon with the realities of life and all their difficulties, but move ahead relying on God to support us and sustain us. Does that make sense? Because life has its challenges. We have all kinds of pressure points for pain and struggle. We have an enemy who hates us and seeks to devour us. We experience relational strife, broken family relationships, office politics, and all the relational messes of life. And then we just face the typical human lot of disease and decay and death in ourselves and in others. Those are realities of life as well. So how do we meet our challenges? How do you meet your challenges? How do I meet our challenges? How do we meet as a church our challenges? Do we suffer well as a people? Do we suffer hopefully, relying on the grace of God? Do we suffer with joy? Or are we grim and just kind of expecting the worst and gritting our teeth through life? What makes us different from the average non-Christian? Do we worry about the things that the average non-Christian worries about? Are their setbacks our setbacks? Do we receive, one question Chad asked a couple weeks ago that has been on my mind and heart is, what are we doing with the grace of God in our lives? And grace is not just to meet challenges, but it's also to seize opportunities, to move ahead, trusting God's grace to sustain us and to forge into new territory. Do we receive God's grace and move ahead into challenge? Or do we hang behind, kind of distrustful that God's going to give us grace when we need it? Who experiences life in the kingdom of God? It's those who move forward in expectant dependence upon God's grace. Those are the ones who experience the kingdom of God and who live in it, like Paul did. And I think this is what the Holy Spirit is calling us to live in dependence on God's grace and to move ahead. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, if with his love he befriend thee.
All right. I've got three things that were on my heart and some scriptures And I think some exhortations that may or may not come out, and I felt the need to qualify when I get something on my heart and I share it like, we need to do this. And it can be strong, and you don't have to listen to me. Okay? It's just, I have some things welling up in me, and I think they're good. I'm not the pastor, and you don't have to listen to me at all. So that makes me feel better about it. I'll just say what I want to say. The first point was about being a witness, and we spent a whole year going through the book of Acts. And as we continue to go through the book, the desire in me to be a greater witness continued to grow. And we're getting ready to leave Acts behind and move on to something else. And Chad's going to be teaching on some other topic. And I feel like we need to set our hearts on continuing to be witnesses. We can't leave that behind. I think we need to set our hearts deliberately on, we need to continue to be witnesses for Jesus and these things that he has stirred in us, not to let them go. A couple scriptures that were on my heart, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then Acts 17:16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. I think that we need to allow ourselves to be irritated with the idolatry and the foolishness, really, of the world around us, and how our generation's thinking has become very backward and very wrong. And Paul was irritated with this. And if we're not irritated, we need to really cry out to God, Lord, help me to be moved by the things that I see around me. I will say this has been the most practical thing of all the things we've taught on. We've changed the way we do home fellowship to a degree. We've made a point for the last several weeks anyway of every week sharing. We go around, people share specifically a person that does not know God that they want to pray for, and we can pray for them. And several weeks we've made a commitment to, this week I'm going to do X. Hold me accountable to it next week. And I started that because I needed some help. I'm not a very good evangelist. And I oftentimes forget about my coworkers who are lost. And so I set it up as part of our home group. And I think it was pretty good, and we're going to keep doing it. So when you had the bonfire, what my commitment was, I'm going to find an unbeliever, and I'm going to invite them to the bonfire. That's it. Real simple. I'm just going to invite somebody. So a couple other points. I think that we get busy, we forget our mission to be witnesses. The people in this room, they get busy with really good things. I don't think that we get busy with bad things. We get busy with things that are good that we should do. But I forget about the lost. So I want to be deliberate about not doing that. And then I thought, you know, it may be good to say, I'm going to pray for a conversion this year. I'm going to pray all year. Start right now. And by the time we have the fast next year, I hope that God has answered my prayer and somebody that does not know God gets saved. Some things like that might help. So that's being a witness. The second thing is the life of Paul. And I don't know, how much can you say? Paul, you know, Chad could probably preach another year just on the life of Paul. There's books written about his life. But as Kelly shared, and as we went through in the teachings, Paul did not care about his own life. And he was determined to give it away for the purpose of the gospel. And a scripture that has always amazed me is Acts 14:19. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And I've always been amazed that he got up and went back into the city after they thought that they killed him. So one thing I thought about for me was, I think I'm fine to do what I need to be doing when I feel good, but when I am when I have vulnerable moments and I am sick, or I didn't get much sleep the night before, or I'm pressed with something at work, or we're fasting, those moments are when I could slip or could lose it or wouldn't be able to do the thing that I need. And that's a very small thing compared to the way Paul probably felt when he regained consciousness there on the ground with the disciples around him and got up and went back into the city. And so I have thought, Lord, when those moments happen in my life, at least let there be a cry in my heart that I will remember to pray, God, help me to do what I should do right now, because then I know I'll be able to do it. Does that make sense? But I want to be the way that Paul was. The other thing I thought about just today in regard to being determined the way that Paul was and giving ourselves to our vision, we have a very good, very clear vision in this church of what we should do. Chad lays out every week very clearly how we should live, the things we should be giving ourselves to. So I don't think we have any lack in terms of what should I be doing with my life and my time. And I'm reading a book on Islam, and it's terrifying me of what some people have to endure and what some men have done to other men. And we don't live in a country where we have to be worried about that kind of a thing right now. But I think that it still costs us our entire life to give ourselves to this simple vision that we have here. It's not any less. It's still going to cost us everything if we're really going to do the things that God wants us to do, and we're going to live relationally, and we're going to be committed to the things that God is shaping in us. It's still going to cost us everything. And so when we feel that pressure, and we feel the pain of doing the things that God wants us to do that's difficult, it's just that it's costing us everything that we need to do. It's going to cost our lives. So we just need to be determined we're going to give our lives away. And it's no less than if it was somewhere else where we might actually die. All right, the third thing, Chad shared somewhere along the line that we don't need to come up with a new strategy. We simply need to cooperate with what Jesus is doing. Paul was told by the Holy Spirit where to go and was forbidden from going other places. And to me, this is very comforting because, I want to get things done. And I'm upset when I don't achieve things that I think we need to be achieving just by personality. And so it's very good to say, you know what, Jesus is building the church, and we don't need to come up with new creative things. We need to keep doing what we already know we should do, and we need to pray and rely on God to add people in. And there's a scripture in Acts 2:46. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So as we give ourselves to these things, like we should, we need to pray and trust in God to day by day add people in. And I think we've seen that in the church over the years. People, they're added in when it's time, and sometimes they come out of who knows where, and they get planted in the church, and they stay. I'm one of those people. Amen.
Well, when Chad said that we were going to do Acts, I was pretty excited because it's pretty dear to my heart, particularly in relation to this church, because
and I don't want to talk about me much, but the reason in large part that we're here was because of however many years ago we spent a summer studying what the church looked like as best we could understand, and the nearest thing we could find to the early church was the CF bodies. The TCF wasn't TCF quite yet, but nonetheless, the CF bodies were the group of people that we could find that seemed to be living the early church the best we could find where we were. So I was excited about doing it, about going through Acts, because it's been a long time since I've gone through it particularly. And as we've gone through it, the thing that has most struck me, because Chad said throughout the year, be praying and thinking about what the Spirit might be saying to our church. And I think it's much along the lines of what Kelly and Ryan have said, but the thing that has stuck with me the most came from a sermon that Chad gave way back in April from Acts 6, where he talked about the Spirit leading us to life together. And I want to start with saying, I think we do this very well. I think we live life together better than any group I've ever been around. But having said that, I think there's a lot of room for us to still grow in it. I think there's room for me to grow, and as a body, I think there's room for us to grow. And just where we are now, when I think about evangelism, when I think about sharing with people, the thing that I made the most attention when I try to share with people is when I explain something we've done together. And Chad even made that point. Find it in my notes. I might not have written it down, but it was something along the lines of our best evangelism is a life lived together. And I know that me personally, I've had more good conversations with people just talking about our church and how we live life. And people are like, yeah, that's really different than anything I've ever heard before. So that's one challenge, is that, you know, when we talk about evangelism, us living life together is a very intense form of evangelism if we really do that. Another point that he made that was in that same sermon is if we really, and I put in quotes, really want God, he will give us to a people. And he didn't say that he will give a people to us, that he will give things to us, he will bless us, but he will give us to a people. And when Paul got struck down, basically, I think he was really for God. I think he was all deluded and messed up in it, but I think he was really seeking God, and God revealed himself to him, basically, and showed him who Christ was, and, you know, the rest of the story we've talked about. But I think if we really want God and who God is and not what God can do for us, he'll really reveal himself to us. And I want to encourage us, because I think the more, maybe the older I get and the more I've been around, I think where things break down in relationship is where the flesh comes out. And Ryan said, we've got to be willing to lose everything. But really all we're losing is our flesh. And that's what we try so hard to protect. And that's what I want us to not try so hard to protect. That's the thing that's been stirring in me the most, is that the worst case scenario, and this is not the way I want you to think about it, but just practically speaking, the worst case scenario, if everything goes bad and we live to be 75 or 80 years old, that is such a finite point in eternity and what God's done, that it's not a big deal to die to ourselves for that long when you compare. I mean, you're talking about this compared to this, and it's not even relevant almost. So I just want us to really consider what our flesh is worth, and what we can give to one another, and that asking the Spirit to help us with that, that we can do that. With that is a submission to one another, and that's, you know, submission gets all messed up in our society where we don't really know, I don't think, as a culture, what submission really should look like, because we think of it as a, if I submit to you, then I'm less than you, and that's not what it is at all. But to do what we're talking about, what our vision, what has been laid out by guys way before us in the vision of our church and in what it was then, is that we submit to one another, that our lives are completely given to one another. And where that plays out practically is how I decide what I'm going to do, how I decide where I'm going to spend my money, how do I decide where I'm going to spend my time. And I think that's a challenge that we all need to take. I would like to challenge us as a church to just think about how we spend our time, how we spend our money. I'm not asking for any of it. But I just think that is something that we really need to consider, because we're in a culture that is, we're illiterate in that. We don't understand it as a culture. So we're not going to get it from anybody but God and each other to help us figure out, are we really giving ourselves? So those are my big things. I will say, I've known several people who have really given themselves. So just hypothetically, there's a situation that a couple of people personally give themselves to, and they give themselves to it wholeheartedly to serve another person or another thing or, you know, whatever. And in every one of those situations, they didn't see it in the process. So let's say this takes a year. They didn't see it in the process, but at the end of that time, you start seeing where they were blessed, and they start seeing where they were blessed in the work. And they didn't do it for that, because you don't do something for the blessing, but you do it because you love the Lord and you want to see His kingdom come. And then that's where the blessing comes. And so the people that give themselves, they get life, and they die. Their flesh dies, praise the Lord. But then you get more full of God, and you don't care, because that's what we're after. So I just want to challenge us to really dig into one another, dig into dying to ourselves. That's an old, we've said that, but that's it. I mean, that's what Paul did that. Jesus did that practically and figuratively and spiritually. He did that. And so that's what's been on my heart. I hope that made sense. I hope that hit, not because I said it, but because I do think that's what I believe the Spirit saying to us.
I am very encouraged. Is everybody else encouraged? Does anybody else have something they want to share before I share? I'm just going to share 2 points. I got to preach all year, so I don't want to preach again, but I just want to make 2 points. Sarah, did you have something? Anybody got something stirring or something they wanted to comment on from what the guy shared? I would just yay and amen everything they said. Yeah. And anybody else got something on your heart stirring? Yeah. Before Patrick shares, though, anybody else? Can I turn the wireless on?
So these were from Kathy, because we had talked about it in home group, and she sent me these today, and I'm just going to read them. It says, "Don't be shocked, but persevere in the midst of hardship, pain, and suffering. We need to prepare our hearts and minds for suffering. Have confidence in our Father through it." Amen. "Seek out the Holy Ghost for help and counsel for ourselves and the church. And be willing and open to correction, even when we are convinced we are doing the right things, like Paul and others that came to Christ. We will get stuck in our growth if we are afraid to be wrong or to be corrected."
Good.
My biggest takeaway from the book of Acts was an announcement. We're going to split, and it's down the road. And I've been raised that way for 30 years here. And I'm like, yeah. But we don't really grow. But I don't notice my son growing. But I do know every once in a while, we got to go get new shoes. And we do grow. And it does happen. And I remember when we first started meeting here, it was so little. We were all just up there, just like scary, sort of like there's just a few of us, and we have grown, and I think we really are going to split, and I don't see ourselves as so much special in the city or the Christian church at large. Like, I believe we're unique, but really the whole body of Christ is. I'm glad Patrick might not have looked real hard for other churches that were living the New Testament, trying to really be sincere and real. But yeah, we do have a real special, we're unique, and glad we blend together with a greater body of Christ, and I can't wait to split.
That sounded like the end. I just want to comment real quick on what James said. I hope everybody has friends and befriends people from other churches. I can put this down. I would just encourage everybody. How many people have friends in other churches that you see semi-regular? I just would encourage you to continue to do that. And really pray for those churches and pray for those people. And I just want to yay and amen that part of what James shared. All right, we're going to pray, but let me share my 2 points real quick, and mine will be very quick because I've been saying them all year, hopefully. Luke wrote 2 books. Part 1 is the Gospel of Luke, and part 2 is Acts. We've spent a year in Acts. I'm just going to share his 2 main points, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's what Luke has to talk to us about, is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So this isn't Luke, but it's a good scripture because I think it catches Luke's heart. 2 Corinthians 4:5, he says, we preach Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. I want to remind us that that's what we are doing. We are preaching to the world, to one another, but to the world, Jesus Christ is Lord and ourselves as the servants of the world. Just ask. Jesus was a servant of the world for his sake. That is our task. Our message is Jesus. So the things that we've said, nothing new. He is everyone's authority. He is the authority. Jesus Christ is the authority of every man, woman, and child we will ever meet. He is their boss, or he is meant to be. He is God's chosen leader in the earth. We've got people who like their candidates. People get behind cults of personality. But Jesus is God's chosen human and his son to rule the world. Jesus is risen from the dead. We were talking about this in our home group. Our message is that Jesus is alive. Our message is not just that Jesus died. I was reading an article that was talking about a piece in the New York Times, and in the New York Times they were talking about Easter, and they offhandedly said, Easter is the time when Christians celebrate the death of Jesus. And this is the New York Times, sort of the culturally, supposedly most educated, and they don't get that the central message is the resurrection of Jesus, and that the cross means nothing without his resurrection. So our message is that Jesus is alive. He was dead, and he has blown out the doors of death, and that is the promise of resurrection to everyone who believes in him. He is also, as Acts says again and again, the judge of everyone. And this is why I love it when you get into talking about morality and ethics with unbelievers, because you have the freedom of saying, I'm not the judge, but he is. And the message to everybody is repent. Everybody's got something to repent of. The message is, the risen Lord Jesus is coming back to judge everybody. You better let him judge you now. You better let him search you and know you now. And then, as we've said repeatedly, there's people with different gifts, there's people with different understandings, but everybody in here has a testimony of who Jesus is. And some of those powerful testimonies in the room are some of the quietest people in the room. And I'm not saying people have to change their personality, but everybody should know that your testimony of what you know of Jesus is the most personal thing you have. Let me tell you what I've seen and heard. I want to ask everybody to cherish their testimony, revisit their testimony, and have it fresh in your heart all the time. so that you can tell of what you know of Jesus. And finally, regarding Jesus, our lives are conformed to his. That's what Paul is saying here. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, because he became a servant. And I preach him, and I am called to be your servant. So I'm becoming more and more like him. That's a part of our, we become living icons of Jesus to the extent that we give ourselves to being shaped by him. And then the Holy Spirit, just very quickly, the Holy Spirit empowers us for witness. All right, this is the primary thing in the book of Acts, is the Holy Spirit empowering the church for witness, for declaring who Jesus is, for all that we've just said about Jesus. The Holy Spirit leads the church into areas that they didn't think they could go or should go. And I want to reiterate that. There's many of us that think we can't go somewhere, we can't accomplish something. The Holy Spirit led the church repeatedly to places they didn't think they could or should go. I was very touched, and I maybe everybody remember Nasser. He's from Iran. He's been here a couple times, and he's shared. He's an unlikely conversion. I mean, especially considering that he really came to the Lord in Iran, and that's not exactly friendly to Christianity. So that's a testimony of the Holy Spirit breaking boundaries. But he has recently been instrumental in seeing a Chinese man come to faith in Jesus. He knew this guy when he was here, and this guy's gone back to China, and this guy's come to believe, and it's in part because of Nasser's willingness to be used. And I just would reiterate to everybody, it's usually people who are freshly saved who somehow are open the most to what God has done to break barriers, and I think we can reclaim that. I think we can stir that up. I think we can ask the Holy Spirit to stir that up in us. Does that make sense? Ryan said something related to this. The Holy Spirit comes to redeem our emotions. Emotions aren't a bad thing. When emotions get out of kilter, they're a bad thing. When we learn to be excited about something we shouldn't be, or sad about something we shouldn't be, our emotions are messed up and they're out of kilter. But the Holy Spirit comes to redeem our emotions so that we can get disturbed by things that disturb God, and that we can rejoice at things that rejoice God. And so I don't want to say everybody get your emotions in line. I want to say ask the Holy Spirit to come and get your emotions transformed so that we rejoice in the things that God does and we sorrow in the things that he sorrows in. I think he wants to come and do that in our midst. The Spirit gives us gifts, all right, to use and build one another up. And I've seen those in this year, but I think we need more. I think we need more of those gifts in our midst of prophecy, of healing, and everything else. The Spirit conforms our character to Jesus Christ's, to his humility, to his servanthood, to his willingness to be the man of sorrows. Here's the great thing about the hard things we may endure. Jesus is there because he is the man of sorrows. He is acquainted with grief, and we come to know him. We come to have his character formed more in us, and more and more in us. And then finally, somebody used this word, I can't remember who did, the Holy Spirit is wanting to stretch us. I think that in all of our lives, we face struggles, we face crises, and we come through them, and God accomplishes something, and then we tend to rest on our laurels. We tend to settle in. We tend to plateau. And the Holy Spirit is always wanting. And I think sometimes the Holy Spirit, I mean, God is patient, he's kind, he's merciful. But sometimes the Holy Spirit just moves on until we're open to the stretching that he wants to do. But I want to suggest to every one of us, I don't care how old we are, I don't care how long we've been a Christian, I don't care how young we are, the Holy Spirit wants to stretch us in new ways, in new points of obedience, in new points of growth. Thank God for the growth that the Holy Spirit accomplishes in your life, but don't be content with it. And be prepared in this next year for God to stretch you even further. Amen? Amen. I will do something. I mean, this is recorded, so we'll have it online, but I will try to maybe do something to write up and put all together in one document everything that people have shared. I just want to say, thus saith the Lord. I think God is really speaking to us, and I think we need to lay hold of these things and fill our hearts with them. So I would like to take some time and pray through what people have said. We don't have to remember everything, but Maybe if you were taking notes, you can look. But can we spend some time in prayer, a really concerted response to the things that God has spoken? Can we do that? All right, why don't we stand up? You can sit. Here's what I suggest when we pray like this. I would suggest either kneeling or standing. Just because I would fall asleep sitting, or I would lose. Whatever you need to do to really pray and engage your heart. And then after it seems like we're done praying, and I don't want to limit this, but let's really pray. And then when it seems like we're done praying, Kelly will invite us up to the table. So let's stand up. Let's pray. I'll open us, but then it's on to everybody. Father, we want to thank you for this year in Acts. Lord, we want to say that we're not done when we've said, oh boy, that's a good teaching. We're not done. Your people weren't done in the wilderness when they said, oh, we will do whatever you command. Lord, we know that it comes in obedience. It comes in facing the difficulty of following through with what you've called us to. But God, we thank you that we have testimony of your people, your church, and Acts. And Lord, I just ask that you would lead this little piece of your flock, Father. We don't think we are the capital of Christianity, but Father, we do think you've called us, and we want to be faithful to what you've called us to. Lord, we don't want to walk in worldly notions of success. We want to walk in faithfulness to what you have called us to. So Lord Jesus, I pray that you would lead us in prayer to your Father right now. Lord, that you would help us to consolidate and seal these matters in our hearts. So help us pray, Lord.